Thank you, Lord, for this Sunday morning. Thank you for each person here. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that ministers to our hearts. Thank you for the very presence of Jesus as your people gather together. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We are so blessed to have your Word in our language. And so, Father, today, as your people have met together, we pray that you be faithful to your promise and minister to our hearts through your Word. Lord, these are your people gathered here. We pray that you would feed your people today through your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, certainly want to welcome everyone here this morning. I've seen some, looks like some folks from Iowa and Tennessee and different places, Richmond. I don't know where all you're from this morning, but it's a blessing to have you all here with us this morning. You are joining us on a sermon number 9 of a series that we're trying to do through the book of 1 Timothy. And it's been a little bit since we have been on this theme. And we want to pick back up there where we were. We were in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 2 today. And the last time I spoke on this, we were trying to cover, verses 9 through 15. And I think I pretty well got most of them done except verse 15. I think I ran out of time the way I remember it. So I may be slightly redundant today, and I want to apologize about that ahead of time. But there are a few things here that I think we can't afford to miss. And so, if you'll forgive me, is that okay if I'm a little bit redundant today? Y'all okay with that? Okay, all right. I think there's a few things here we can't afford to miss, and so I'm just going to, as Peter said, though you know them, I'm going to just be reminding you, you know what I'm saying? So, Peter did that, because here's the thing, there's a constant pressure. Monday morning, whatever you get into, or Tuesday of next week, I'm telling you, the world is going to be having the very same pressure that it had on you last week. And so, I'm not going to be ashamed to apply some of the same pressure on you that you got last time. Fair enough? All right, so we want to jump in here. The last time, sermon number 8, I had it called Cosmetics That Work. And I'm just going to go out on a limb and put my title down here. I wasn't sure what to call this section, but we're going to just call it this. Spiritual Women Needed. I don't know if you English teachers here, I don't know if that even is a right title, but I think it will communicate some of my heart as we try to finish up these verses here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Spiritual Women Needed. A few thoughts first. After that last sermon I shared about cosmetics that work, a sister shared these thoughts with me. She had two thoughts. Number one, she said, 1 Peter 3:5-6 suggests that we are beautiful, talking about women. We are beautiful when we are adorned with trust in God and submission to our husband. We are beautiful when we are adorned with trust in God. Did you know that trust in God makes you beautiful? That's what she said. We're beautiful when we are adorned with trust in God and submission to our husband. A relaxed, trusting face is more beautiful than a fearful one. And her second thought was this. When we spend time with God, our faces can shine with God's beauty just as Moses' face did. So that was just a sister's thoughts after our last sermon there. A brother wrote this to me. I want to read this to you. He said, "You asked if I could expound more on what a woman who professes godliness adorning herself with good works look like. So here it is. I consider myself to have been blessed far beyond measure to have had a mother and a wife who both have been radiant examples of Christ followers. The first and foremost attribute I have seen in both of them is their willingness and desire to put obedience and knowing Christ above all other priorities. If some pet project or possession conflicted with following Christ was more important. Another key attribute is compassion. Rather than judging some other struggling, fainting seaman, they have always been quick to be a friend of the friendless and compassionate ear to the hurting. Prayer of faith is another key. I still remember quiet moments in the house when I was a boy and I would stumble across my mom deep in prayer. That, as much as anything, inspired me to seek my own relationship with God. Now, when my wife is praying for something, I expect heaven, he says, now when my wife is praying for something, I expect heaven to be moved with more certainty than about any other cause working and moving. I'll step back to the thing of putting God first. Oddly, my mom and wife both have about the same lack of gifting for interior decoration. I have come to appreciate that more and more as time passes. I know that maybe some women really bless the world with their interior decoration skills, but it seems the trend is that it has become an obsession in modern times that hinders true hospitality, and that husbands are sometimes seen as the financial vehicle for providing the aesthetic package that their wives are looking for. My mom and wife, by their warm, welcoming, and lack of pretension, created spaces that actually was welcoming for those who simply hungered for a place to feel at home. In short, radiant joy of the Lord and a genuine interest and care of others puts a lasting beauty on a woman's face that far outlasts anything that earthly cosmetics can do. So that was a little, just some wrap-up thoughts from last time. Maybe before we get into that, a few thoughts that I had from the opening, Chris. Thank you for talking about the storms. You know, I think that it's true. You mentioned that storms hit harder than you think. And as you shared that, I had to think of a dear man that I knew. How many of you all knew Brother Jeff Nesbitt? Jeff was a man who had been miraculously saved by God from a life of debauchery and wickedness. Tremendous man, and became very useful as a minister of the word. Preached, he came to Blessed Hope years and years ago, preached a weekend of revivals. And I'll never forget one story I heard him tell in Tennessee about how that the Lord would like to round off our square wheels and make us what we are to be. You know, he was real Southern, and so he liked to tell that story. And he told the story about the chicken and the pig that they saw the sign for missions breakfast next Saturday, and the sign says come and support missions. You know how he's talking Southern, and the chicken said that's a good idea. You know, we need to get involved in things, and you know, we ought to do our part. You know, you could provide a little bacon and I could provide an egg or two, and we just do our part. And the pig said, well, for you, that'd be an offering. But for me, that'd be a real sacrifice, he said. And so he said, sometimes God would like us to be able to give sacrificially. Anyways, that's Jeff Nesbitt. But I'm telling you, Jeff Nesbitt, the storms came. The storms came. And they were bigger than he expected. Chris, they were bigger. And Jeff was a typical father who did his best for his children. But like a typical father, he didn't get it all right. And he needed some help. And how many of us fathers realize that sometimes we're going to need some help? And how many of us can be okay with that? And Jeff, I don't know, but that's what I understood from those who know him. There was a need in his family, and when he was addressed about that, it was so painful that he never recovered. He lost the faith. And the storm was harder than he thought. And this is a man who was miraculously saved. There was no doubt there was the grace of God at work. Yes. But the cable somehow was strained. Chris, there was an offense that came there, and the strands began to fray, and the cable snapped. And the storms are going to be stronger than we think. There's a lot of young parents here. I want to encourage you to settle it in your heart that you probably are going to need a little coaching along your journey. You probably won't get it all right. Maybe somebody's going to have to come and tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, we're sensing maybe a need here. Would you be open to some guidance here? And that can almost snap your cable. Because there's nothing in life that matters more to you than your children. and to think that maybe you missed it in some way, or that you're being falsely accused in some way, puts a lot of pressure on that cable. But the song we sang, it says it was grounded firm and deep in what?
The Savior's love.
And just because Jeff needed some help with his family doesn't mean that the Savior loved him any less, does it?
Right.
And if we can keep that in mind, brother, sister, when the storm comes, if you can know that you're loved by God, not because of what you've accomplished, not because of the tower you've built, but just because you belong to Christ. And that's all. That's your only merit, is that you're His. And you know that I like to talk about love dirt, but dirt has nothing to prove. It's not on a pile. It's not on a tower. It's just lowly. And when you can just be loved dirt and allow people to help you with your needs, we can defy the blast, Chris, through strength divine. And so when the storm comes, brother, and I believe it will come to us, some of us young families here,
right,
it will come to us. It will be stronger, hit harder than you think. But if you can remember how loved you are, not because you managed to get it all perfect, but because of who you belong to, by His dying love and merit, you are loved. You are loved. And you can just let that anchor hold right there, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. So anyways, I wanted to mention that before I got too sidetracked by the sermon today. Thank you, Chris. All right, so today we're going to be continuing here in 1 Timothy. I'm going to start there in verse 11 because we did read some of the other, we've already read over these verses, but for the context here, I'd like to go back there. Verse 11, it says, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." And so this is very much, this verse here very much affects our church culture. We don't have women pastors and preachers. We talked about that last time. But I want it to be very, very clear in our hearts that just because women have a different role in the assembly when the saints are together does not mean that she's any less spiritual or any less valuable. And I want to say that again. It does not mean that she's any less spiritual or any less valuable. We must understand that, because I'm afraid that sometimes when we read this, that sometimes there we can feel, or maybe you sisters feel, somehow less spiritual or less valuable, and it's not that way at all. There's different roles. I'll give you an example in business. Micah Geiser, he's not here this morning, but over at the meat shop, he works on the kill floor, and he's doing, like, if there's any work at a butcher shop, amen, James, it happens on the kill floor. You know what I'm saying? Those are the people who really make this thing rumble. But there's also the person at the front desk who takes the money, you know? And so if you didn't have that coming in, it ain't going to work either. And so how to know which one of those is most important would be a real challenge to know. But I can tell you that they're both important. And then you have a person like me who sits there and shuffles a few papers and tries to keep the record straight and the bills paid and doesn't take the money or harvest the animals. It's a different role. It doesn't have the gore and the glory of taking that very first important step, or the very romantic last step of the cha-ching at the cash drawer. Neither one of those. It's just kind of there. You're just kind of holding the thing together. But it's no less important. At least I don't believe so. That's the world I live in. And so I want us to understand that as women, you women, today we're going to talk about spiritual women needed. There's a need for spiritual women. Amen?
Yes.
And so we must understand, ladies, we must understand, girls, we must understand that while you have a different role in the assembly and while you have a different role in the home than the husband, it is no less important and it is no less spiritual. Amen?
Amen.
And we must understand that. I have a burden that people have misapplied these verses to the point of where women are viewed as lesser or less spiritual. And I'm not interested in that myth existing at Blessed Hope.
Amen.
And I want to give my energies to make sure that doesn't happen. Galatians 3, verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. Talk about spiritual equality. Ye are all one in Christ. Amen. Women are not less spiritual. Women are not less valuable. In Christ, men and women are equal. And we must embrace this. Amen. Women are called to be equally spiritual. And you will see that, But what I want to say is that men and women are equally called to be spiritual. Spiritual women are needed. We've had sermons that some of you young men, I think, have recently. Did y'all recently listen to Where Are the Men? Who listened to that recently? Some of y'all? Amen. See, that's a cry, because I tell you, too often, men, as Denny says, are fooling around when they ought to be seeking God in the morning. Remember how he said that? I'm telling you, that's the truth. And so there's been sermons that have been cried out for where are the men? And men, it's time to rise up. But in that burden, I don't want you sisters to forget that we need spiritual women too. Amen? Joel, and I think I read this to you last sermon, but I want to read it again because I want us to get this into the very fiber of our being here at Blessed Hope. Joel 2:28 says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Your sons and your daughters. Your daughters shall prophesy. Amen. Do it, Lord. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Yes. Amen. Yes. Do it, Lord. That's what we want to see. Old men full of dreams. Amen, Brother Luke. Old men full of dreams. Yes. Your young men shall see visions. Lord, give us a vision of duties neglected each day. Give us a vision of souls to be won. Lord, give us a vision. Your young men will see visions. Amen. And also, Joel says in verse 29, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. Let's say it together. Handmaids. One more time. Handmaids. Upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. You know what a handmaid is? It's a servant girl. You want to get yourself, girls, you want to get yourself in line for an anointing of the Holy Ghost? Do some serving. It's powerful. Handmaids are in those days we're going to get the Spirit poured out, are going to get the Spirit poured out upon them. I tell you, brothers and sisters, the fullness of the Holy Spirit is for our sons and for our daughters. Yes. We need spiritual women. Spiritual women needed. Speaking under divine inspiration is for our sons and our daughters. And you see this, we talked about it in Acts 21 before. I'm going to read it again. This is in Acts 21, verses 8 through 9. This is the birth of the Christian church. This is a New Testament church at its best. And we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven. Here you had a deacon who was an evangelist, praise the Lord, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins which did prophesy. Amen. Oh my, praise God. Let's have some daughters. Virgin daughters, which did prophesy. Here were young women in the early church who spoke under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11 says, "But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth, having her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is all one as if she was shaven." The 1 Corinthians 11 expects women to pray and to prophesy, but it expects her to do it with her head covered. A veiled sister is a sister who's ready to prophesy. A veiled sister is a sister who's ready to speak under divine inspiration, not as a teacher or the pastor in the church, but there are so many needs in this world that need a word of prophecy, a word of inspiration, a word of faith, a word of encouragement, and God wants to use you sisters in that way. We need spiritual women. Amen. And we talked last time about how that I believe that silence here, is, it says that women should learn in silence in the assembly. We talked about how that is defined by Scripture as not a silence of being totally mute as far as singing and testifying and those things, but in terms of the teaching and the leadership of the church. And then we're going to drop down to verse 13. Read it briefly here. Adam was first formed, then Eve. And so just talking about the different roles that are filled in God's creation order, the made Adam and then made a helper for him, which just shows the order that God planned. And then verse 14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. I want to talk a little bit about this because I want it to be clear to us that when we understand here in this verse that Adam was not deceived. Now think about that. Adam was not deceived. Adam knew when he ate that fruit, he knew full well he was doing wrong. Do you know why he did that? Would anybody want to help us understand why he might have done that?
His wife coaxed him.
So I think that's part of it. He probably thought it was beautiful too, but his wife coaxed him to do it. And I believe that Eve, on the other hand, while Adam knew what he was doing was wrong, Eve genuinely thought she was onto something. Wow. And women have still been good at finding things. You ever need something found around your house? Don't look for it yourself, husband or father. You're wasting your time. Well, you should probably look for it. But after 5 minutes, I suggest you call a halt and get a lady of the house to come find it, because she'll find it very quickly. And women have been finding things ever since. And Eve found a beautiful tree in the middle of the garden. And she genuinely thought she was onto something. She was going to make one of the most nutritious meals. She said she thought it was good for food. The devil convinced her of that. Lucky her. Here she is through the garden, and voila. Here's this beautiful tree. It ended up being nutritious. It's going to be the most nutritious, most densely nutritious meal that was possible. And it was the most beautiful thing, too. It was going to be the most aesthetically pleasing meal. So you combine high nutrition with high aesthetic value. And moreover, it was going to be good for the mind. This is like brain food here. It was going to make you wise unto salvation. I mean, it was going to, and not just physically, not just earthly wise, but like God, godly. It was going to make you godly. I mean, she had found something. That was the world Eve was living in. And now Adam knew better. But here we see that women are made by God to be deeply influenceable, and it's a strength. It's a beautiful thing in a godly home that helps there to be tremendous harmony in the home. But as with all strengths, there is a weakness that lies right alongside. And I forget if I told you about this last time, but it was in my notes, but I'm going to go over it again. But I came across this very fascinating study about how women influence each other emotionally. And the study was saying how that women would get together, and a lot of times when they get together, they would talk about their feelings, how they feel about this. And then pretty soon, the entire group is feeling a certain way. And so they all go back to their homes and their families, and all of them have caught whatever feeling it was. We just all hope it was encouraging. But if not, but seriously, they would get together and talk about their feeling and then take home a common feeling. Phenomenal study. I need to make better notes of where I come across some of these things. But the study was saying that men generally get together and talk about what they did. You know what I'm saying? Like, you did that this week. And, you got the freezer floor put in. Well, good for you. And, it was probably cold in there. But so just the different orientations of kind of talking about things we do versus how we feel. And anyway, so it's just fascinating. Little observations, but thank God that the Lord made you sisters with some emotional strengths. That feeling is very important. It's a design of God that's good and healthy and right, but it also needs to be guided. Keep that in mind, And so I think that's what we just need to be honest about that. Godly women know the value of their God-given emotions. We need spiritual women, and spiritual women know the value of their God-given emotions. I believe there are times the Lord gives an extra sense of intuition to women that men don't always have. But here's the downside, ladies. You must learn to not live by feelings. You must recognize, godly women, you need to recognize that your emotions may need some guidance by your father or your husband, whatever your place in life is. Sometimes you might need wife or daughter. You might need to allow yourself to be guided in how you think about something, because you just came home from the emotion sharing interaction, and you're all in the dumps or all up on the clouds. And maybe it might not quite be in line with reality as it is at your house. It might have been fine over there, but maybe at your house. And so you might just need to have a little guidance there. Just allow that to happen. Godly men, I want to say this, that godly men do not enjoy displeasing their wife or daughters. Let me say that again. Godly men get no joy out of displeasing their wife and daughters. And so I want you ladies to remember that, because sometimes it's like you kind of get the feeling like, well, he's always looking for a way to just say no. You know what I'm saying? Making life hard on me. And I'm telling you, it's not that way. There may be some. I don't know. I don't think I've ever met them, but there's probably are people, men in the world like that, but not godly men. Godly men like to say yes whenever they can. So godly men don't enjoy displeasing their wife or daughters, and it's very possible for husbands, because they don't enjoy that, it's very possible for husbands and fathers to make the same kind of mistake that Adam made so many years ago. The husband might know, I know it's not good, but I don't want to disappoint her, so here we go. And it happens for daughters that way. Now, some of you fathers have done really well at guiding your homes, and some of you husbands have done very well, and God bless you for that. But that doesn't happen by accident. A lot of times, you wives and daughters can make it so much more of a blessing in your home if you can allow yourself to be guidable. But a lot of times, what I'm saying is that the men of this generation are also descended from Adam, who Adam had a hard time saying no, and you women are descendants of Eve, who are always finding beautiful things in the garden. You know what I'm saying? And so it's a little bit of a challenge sometimes to know how to say no to that. So just recognize that. Make it easy for your husband to coach you. You could ask something like this. Is there anything you'd like me to adjust? That makes it easy. Because if he needs to say something and it turns into a little basket case and a lot of tears and emotions, that can be a little, he might just motivate him to just roll on with it and not stress about it. So if you could just say, hey, is there anything you'd like me to adjust? Or, hey, anything you wish I would do differently? I want to encourage you wives to have that kind of conversation with your husband. Those are good, healthy conversations to have. What about you daughters? I want to encourage you daughters. We're looking here for spiritual women. We need spiritual women today. And I want to encourage you girls, you daughters, make it easy for your dad to direct you. You could ask him something like this. Hey, is there anything, little thing that you'd like for me to adjust? Is there anything you wish I would do differently? Because I'm telling you, the father in your life, or the husband in your life, whoever it is, he is very similar to Adam. And you, if you're all excited about something, this nutritious, beautiful brain food that you found, he's probably not going to have the courage to say no to you. He should. Adams, listen, Adams. Don't make the same mistake Adam did. But we can admit that it's hard. That's right. And so if you ladies will understand that, you spiritual women that we need, and realize, hey, I'm just going to make it easy for my husband to guide me or my father to guide me. There are, seriously, am I making this up? There are husbands who are a lot like Adam. They will knowingly let you do wrong just because they want peace. There are a lot of dads who are a lot like Adam, who knowingly will fudge on their convictions just because they want you to be happy. So just be guidable, you sisters. Godly women, exercise that guidability there. And God bless you as you do that. All right, so we're going to look at verse 15. Verse 15 is where I was really wanting to dial it in here. And I started last time. It didn't get very far. So I'm going to do that today if the Lord helps us here. So verse 15, it says this, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. I wanted to think this here about this word childbearing. It says she's going to be saved in childbearing. And I want to be clear that this is not to say that women need to have children to be right with God. Let me say that again. It is not to say that women need to have children to be right with God. Men and women equally are saved and born again when they, number one, repent of their sins, give up their own way, surrendering their will to the lordship of Jesus, and they place their faith in Jesus. That's when a person is saved and born again. Men, women, so let's not be confused on that. However, I want to say this, though. I was thinking about that this morning as I pondered this. A little side note for you here today. If sin has dominion over you, if you find yourself here today and sin has dominion over you, perhaps you may need to be born again. 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." And so we're saved by repentance from sin and placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, what this verse seems to be saying is that there is something very important that happens in a woman's heart and life as they care for children. That's what I see here. So we talk about childbearing. It can mean just the performance of maternal duties. Performance of maternal duties. That sounds like a handmaid. There's something that happens in women as they care for children. Do you know it's what you were designed for? You godly women, it's what you were designed for. We need spiritual women. Spiritual women are needed, and it's what you were designed for. Think about this. What if I took a, if you know, what if I took a snowmobile and took it out into the snow? It's made for the snow, isn't it? I mean, a snowmobile in the snow, it's beautiful. I mean, it'll get there. It'll get it done. And it's because it's made for that. But imagine this. Imagine a snowmobile in a desert. Sahara Desert, Niger, West Africa, in a snowmobile dropped right out there in the middle. Now, you could get somewhere with a snowmobile. I mean, it'd take a lot of revving, and through the sand it would go. But that runner would wear out very soon, and it would just be a drag. It'd be terribly inefficient with fuel. You'd have to replace your runners all the time. You know why? Because it's just not made for that. And so when we operate where, how God designed us to be, when a snowmobile is on a snowy field in Maine, it's beautiful. It's perfect. It's just right where it needs to be. But a snowmobile in a desert is just not going to work there, not going to work well. And you know, God designed you sisters with tremendous design, with beautiful design, with careful design, design that fully comes to life. You become your truest self, to use modern concepts. You become the truest version of you as you care for children. The snowmobile is on the snow as you care for children. Yeah. People go out and have careers, but it's a little bit like a snowmobile in a desert. It's not how it was designed to work. Here's some of the things that happen as godly women care for children. Vanity gets replaced by practicality. Idealism is replaced by real, authentic godliness. Busybodiness is replaced by busyness guiding the house. And what stands out to me in Scripture is the practical guidance that Paul gives to this issue of busybodiness over in the later part of the book of Timothy here. He said he didn't recommend them to have more time in prayer. He just says, in 1 Timothy, he gives direction for them to have some practical guidance. Here, 1 Timothy 5, it says, "And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, and give none occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully." And God bless some of you sisters. I know some of you all would likely get married if you had that option. But God bless you as you embrace the season of life that God has you in now. But I want to point out to you, based on this scripture, of this thing, of this warning against idleness, I want to point out to you a few areas that I want you to be aware of. Because after all, we need spiritual women. There's a need for spiritual women. So let's think a little bit about this word idleness. We're going over to the last part of the book of Timothy to get this verse, but I think it fits right in here. We're talking about saved and childbearing. I want to look at why that is, or some of the effect of that. Because when there's a care of children, there's a whole lot less free time. And so we want to think about that here. I want us to be aware of this tendency for idleness. And I don't believe there's any need to be idle in the kingdom of God. Why don't you turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 9. We want to read the story of a young woman or a middle-aged woman. I don't know. It seems like she may have been a single sister who did not eat the bread of idleness. This is a tremendous inspiration as we think of the spiritual women needed, how we need spiritual women. Over in the book of Acts, we recently read this in our family devotion, and the title for the story was called The Antelope Lady. The Antelope Lady. And you see this here in Acts chapter 9, verse 36. We're going to read 36 through 42. Now, I want you just to notice how this woman here we're going to read about was not a woman of idleness. Here we are, Acts chapter 9, verse 36. "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha." That'd be a good name for a daughter sometime. Tabitha, which is by interpretation Dorcas. So Tabitha, if I understand right, is a, forgot the language now, but it's one of those Middle Eastern languages. And so she was named Tabitha, which is by interpretation Dorcas, which means gazelle or antelope. And so here we have the antelope lady. This woman was full of good works. She was not like that woman I told you about in the nursing home in her old age that had the rouge haphazardly smeared across her face. Here was a woman who was beautiful, who was full of good works. She was beautified by good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick. That happens to people. She was sick and died, in whom they washed and laid in an upper chamber. For as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples heard that Peter was there, and they sent him two men, desiring that he would not delay to come to them. But then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing him the coats and garments which the antelope lady had made, which Dorcas had made, while she was with them. While she was with them. We have, each of us have a limited amount of time on this earth. And she while she was there, she was serving and being just rich in good works. But Peter put them all forth, all these ladies there, and kneeled down and prayed. And turning to him to the body said, Tabitha. He used a real name here and not her antelope name. Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Can you imagine? The antelope lady. Here she is alive again. And it was known throughout all Joppa. I mean, the word went around all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. I want you to notice that. Many believed in the Lord. You know, here's a handmaiden. Think about her humble service to all these down and outers, all the needy ones. I mean, she just had a heart that reminds me so much of Timothy, who this book is written to, who naturally cared. Tabitha, the antelope lady, was that way. Dorcas, there she was. She just had a heart that naturally cared for others. She heard about somebody having a need over here, and she went and helped out. She'd heard somebody was missing a coat or cold that winter, and she went to the market, got some wool, or went out to the sheep. I don't know what she did, but she made coats, and she just was a servant of the church. Beautiful. And her humble service, look there, what was the result of that? Down there in verse 42, look at that. It was known throughout all Joppa, and what was the net result of her humble service? Many believed in the Lord. I tell you, there's spiritual women needed. Yes. I mean, the testimony that goes out is going to be for the glory of God and adding of souls into the kingdom. Amen. I want to encourage you sisters, to young sisters here, single sisters here, married sisters here, wherever you find yourself in life, we need spiritual women. We need some more antelope ladies. Amen. I want to encourage you to aspire to this rather than pursuing a career. Now listen, some of you all, the Lord is likely to call you into a life of single service. And I want to clarify something. I came to my attention that I had made a statement at a wedding that maybe was not all accurate. I said something like this, and forgive me if I don't get it quoted right, but I'm going to try to clarify. I said something like this: if you want to serve like Jesus, be single, and if you want to be like Jesus, get married. And I'm sorry for the way that came across. It didn't really end up delivering what I intended it to deliver. I intended it to deliver a desire for those who were getting married that day to just enter into their marriage with a very selfless mindset, seeking to serve each other and become like Jesus as they serve one another. That was what I intended, but some of you all thought I was crowding you out of the ability to be like Jesus, and I'm sorry that I said it in that way. I did not mean to crowd you out of the ability to be like Jesus. I believe every one of us can become like Jesus. Yeah. Married, single, that has... very little to do with it. I still think the quote makes a good point for those who are married, that if they're going to approach their marriage from a selfish standpoint, it's going to be miserable. But if you can approach it from a selfless standpoint, it'll be a beautiful thing, and you'll end up looking a lot like Jesus. But you singles, listen, you can be like Jesus too. I want to be clear about that. I did not mean that at all as a put down on singles. The reality is that if you embrace the cross that you've been given and selflessly serve others, as I called this couple to in their marriage, you too can enter into the very likeness of the Son of God. Yes. You know, and here's the thing. I want to think about this as we think about singlehood, and we're thinking about spiritual women needed. You know, there's a verse in Scripture that stands out to me. This Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You've heard me talk about the personal nature of the cross before. Your cross is not the same as my cross, and my cross is not the same as your cross. In fact, I believe there are times where if we could trade crosses sometimes, we would find it to be a picnic, because the things that are such a vexation to you, I would consider to be a vacation. You know what I'm saying? And some of the things in my life that feel like a cross to me, if you could experience those things, you would think you were on a cruise or something. I don't know. I'm trying to think of what it would be. But But the reality is that Jesus said that we must take whose cross? Your cross. It is something specifically given by God. Each of one of us has a cross. And it's not the same as the other person. Because, think about that, Mark. If you and Jonathan could trade, what kind of cakewalk would that be? But God is not in the business of letting us trade crosses. He gives us an option, and that is to carry it. And I want to encourage you sisters there. Maybe the Lord is calling you into a life of singlehood, at least at this season of your life. I want to encourage you, if that feels like a cross to you, embrace it. We've talked a lot about mothers at different times, and sometimes the crosses that come into mothers' lives. God bless you, mothers. You embrace that cross. You husbands, you fathers, you sons, you daughters. We all have different crosses. And so I never want to see a put down on singlehood. I believe that singlehood is a noble calling. I believe that it's second rate to none. In fact, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 34 said, "The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit." There are spiritual women needed. Holy in both body and in spirit. "But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband." She lives in a distracted world. And if God is calling you to singlehood, He is not calling you to anything second rate. You must understand that. You must embrace that. You must believe that. And in that case, you will likely, while I talked about not needing to pursue a career, if you are called to singlehood, the most likely you will also need to self-support in that case. So I encourage you to get some counsel about what might be a good way to support yourself. And there's no shame for you to work hard and support yourself. God bless you, sister, as you do that. That is noble. That is a part of embracing your cross. And never feel ashamed of that. Amen. I heard recently of a woman being teased for not being married. And I want to apologize to you if that ever has happened to you. And I want to say this to the rest of us. Let that never be once named among us as become a saints. Amen. Nobody should ever be teased for the cross that God has called them to bear. Amen? And here's something I want to throw out. This is for a future dialogue for you sisters or any singles here in our midst or visiting, whatever. I want to have a dialogue with some of you all on how do older sisters or older singles find place and purpose in the church. Okay? So next time you see me, if you got some thoughts, I want to have a dialogue about that. Like, see, I would, and maybe someday we can work at doing a teaching or something together, because I think that's a real thing that some of us face. How do older singles find a place of purpose, a place and purpose in the church? So please help me develop that. I look forward to hearing your thoughts on that. But anyways, so I was talking about the need to be self-supporting if God calls you to singlehood. If that's the cross you bear, there's no shame in being self-supporting. There's no shame at all there. But let us bear in mind the biblical values that places a premium on caring for children and serving among God's people as the antelope lady did. It's so different, so vastly different from the culture of the world that surrounds us that devalues the stay-at-home mom and promotes career women. Let us recognize that we are marching to the different drumbeat there on that. I want to encourage you sisters, you young sisters, make it a priority to serve in homes as you're able, as you can, as your parents allow you to do that. I think it should be a privilege. Remember, the Spirit is going to be poured upon the handmaidens. Praise the Lord. I want to encourage you to make it a high priority to serve in homes. We're thinking about this warning that Paul had against idleness. And so while he prescribed marriage, it's not what God has called everybody to, so that's one thing. Now the other thing is that you can do is you can serve in homes. Maybe the Lord hasn't called you to marriage. Serve in homes. Help young mothers. I have sensed among us sometimes that this is viewed as a second-rate type of service. I want to encourage you to not buy that kind of thinking for a moment. It's nothing second-rate about it. She shall be saved in childbearing. There's something that happens in your heart as a godly woman as you care for children. It's the gift that keeps on giving. Maybe someday you'll be a busy mom and you'll benefit from others chipping in and giving you a hand. And maybe you never will be on the receiving end, but I'm telling you, it will still have benefited you, and you will be saved in childbearing. You will be sanctified through the process of caring for children. This verse also goes on to talk about, the verse that talks about idleness also talks about wandering about. And I would just have a question. What might that have looked like? What do you think it looked like to wander about from house to house? What would that look like back in the Bible times? And what would that look like in 2026? What would it look like today for women to be idle and wandering about from house to house? Tattlers, busybodies. What would that look like? Yep, sitting on the couch texting all day. You got it. You don't even have to get out of the house. You can do it from the comfort of your own couch. Same idea. Just tattlers also and busybodies. Any other thoughts? It's quiet in here. Thankfully, it's not a problem, I guess, so that's good. But I want to throw out one practical consideration. Is that okay if I bring up one practical thing? Do I have your permission? Okay, Paul says yes. Thank you. I'm going to blame it on you, Paul, if this goes down bad, okay? No, it's okay. I hope you feel the love. All right. I want to talk about something practical here. And this is actually about our church culture. Is that okay if I'm going to just go out and talk about our church culture for a minute? And I'm going to quote, as Paul said from 1 Corinthians 7, he says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment." So there were things that he said, you know, I'm not claiming to sit up here and speak for God, but I'm going to give you some thoughts. And so that's, take what I'm going to say next in that very spirit, okay? "Now concerning coffee shop culture, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment." I just want to wonder if you want to get together with somebody and visit a little bit, wonder if you might be able to, would it be just as valuable or not even better to have them to your house and brew a pot together rather than needing to go out to a coffee shop. There's various reasons I feel that way. Just for practical things, you know, when you grow up poor, it affects your mindset. You know, you think about inefficiency of fuel, all the fuel going out the tailpipe to get down there to the jitter coffee house or wherever it is. And in the questionable environment, the music that's sometimes playing, you know. And then, for me, the distraction of the people milling about. You know, I came here to visit with you, and I keep getting distracted because I'm trying to look at you, Jeremy, and then there's people going and conversations. So just wondering if it really is all the bang for our buck that we could be getting. I didn't say it's a sin, but I think it's a cultural thing that would be good for us to just consider. And I think there's a place for it. For instance, if I'm away from home, I'm up in Pennsylvania, and I want to meet with a brother, and I can't invite him to my house. I'm up there, and we're packed into a little room here. All the children are about. It's not very practical, and I don't have a coffee maker there. I'm going to go meet him at Dunkin' Donuts. Okay? I didn't say it's a sin. But if I have the chance to have you over, if I'm going to get together with you, Harold, I hope it's okay with you if I just have you over to my house and brew you a pot of coffee. Is that all right? And I just want to encourage us to make a deliberate effort to have that more as our culture than needing to burn a bunch of fuel, listen to some music, face a highly distracting environment to be able to connect with somebody. I'm sorry, I know that's not, some of y'all are not going to like me, but it's all right. I'm just going to, we're talking about just slight cultural tweaks here to head this thing in a more sustainable direction. Paul, do I still have your permission? He's not going to say anything now. It's okay. We'll keep going here. All right. Where did I leave off? Yeah, so I didn't say it's a sin. I will do it myself if I'm somewhere and I can't have somebody over and I need to find a quiet place to talk. I'll find a place that won't mind me coming and using their table and visit there. All right. And the thing about it is when you have somebody to your house to visit, it doesn't burn the extra fuel. It's the cup of coffee is like a fraction of the cost at home. And you don't have to deal with the questionable music in the background. There's less distractions, hopefully. And then you end up exercising hospitality, which is a tremendous art that we should be exercising. And you'll end up being able to do more giving. Do you realize that giving is an important part of the Christian life? If you use up all your expendable income on $7 cups of coffee and $4 a gallon fuel, literally, it means that you will be giving less. And I believe that God's people, godly women, spiritual women, are givers. Spiritual men are givers. All right, so just take that. You put that in your coffee maker and perk that for a while and see how and let me know what I'm missing here, because I'm just trying. I like to just dial the needle a little bit here, but I'm not trying to make any big strong rules or statements here. All right, but let that one perk. Run some hot water through that one and let me know how it tastes. All right. Let me finish that thought up. Could we focus on hospitality rather than taking people out? The scripture says, 1 Peter 4, use hospitality one to another without grudging. And God bless you as you do that. All right, now we're going to continue on here. So we talked about she shall be saved in childbearing. I want to encourage you unmarried sisters just to reemphasize this again. I want to raise the value of maid work in our midst. Did you know that maid work is getting a raise? The rewards are out of this world. Those kind of rewards are received by faith. You don't hear any cha-ching in the cash register for that. And I think I get it, girls, at least in part, because I too, most of the serving I do is unpaid as well. And I would hate to start charging for some of the things that I consider probably the most important things that I do in a week's time. It just feels awkward. You know what I'm saying? It just feels awkward. And so I want, listen, God has a place for you spiritual women, and it is a place of tremendous service. And I think I am not asking you to do something that I myself do not do. A lot of the things that I spend my week doing make zero income for me. They are similar serving as to what I'm calling you to. And I'm speaking words of faith to my heart as well as yours to say, we're getting a raise. The rewards are out of this world. Perhaps you, godly sister, you long to do something big for the kingdom. And I'm so glad for that. God bless you. That is a good desire. I want to tell you this. I want to see more of you all involved in foreign missions. I do. I want to do whatever I can do to help make that happen. But while I believe that, I do not believe that there are any big jobs in the kingdom. I don't believe there are any big jobs in the kingdom. Luke 16 says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in the much. And the king shall answer and said to them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. As I see it, there are no big jobs in the kingdom of God. Stooping over and wiping that little one's nose is not a small thing in the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen, it's not. And we must get past that mindset that says, I want to do something great. Now, I want to see people involved in foreign missions, but that is also just a bunch of little things. I've been there, done that, and it is just a bunch of little things. Great women of God, spiritual women, are those who simply keep on being faithful until they have been faithful in a great number of little things. Dale Gish says there's no big shots. There's no big shots in the kingdom. It's just little shots that keep shooting. That's a Dale Gishism for you. So being faithful in a great number of little things is what spiritual women do, as spiritual men as well. Being faithful in a great number of little things. Not being faithful in great things, but in a great number of little things. If you want to go and do big things, volunteer yourself to help in homes of busy mothers. If you're faithful here, I promise you that God will not let you rot in insignificance. I promise you that. I have no doubt in my mind that God will not let you rot in insignificance. God sees a person who's faithful in the little, and he says, hey, here's a handmaiden. I want to pour my spirit out upon this handmaiden. I've got a work for her to do. But I'm telling you, girls, if you overlook it and you're not willing to do the little things, there's never going to be an outpouring of the Spirit upon your life. It ain't going to happen. So I want to encourage you. The little things is where it's at. And I want to bring up something that I'm sure Emily Smith will forgive me for this. Emily, I'm sorry if you're listening in this morning. But you want to talk about somebody who's faithful in little things. And I've seen that girl have tremendous opportunities after being faithful in many little things. She was a spiritual woman that rose to the challenge of being faithful in many little things. And I've seen God give her opportunities that would blow your mind opportunities in Turkey, in Israel, in Lebanon. And we are just getting started. There's just tremendous opportunities coming her way because she's been willing to be faithful in little things. Girls, please don't underestimate the power of faithfulness in little things. Because she has been faithful in little things, she could go almost anywhere in the world she wanted to today and make a difference for God. She could. Not because she's a big shot, but because she is committed to faithfulness in the little things. And I want to, and she is so diligent with little children. It's amazing. And she has had those sanctifying things worked in her character by taking care of little children. It's beautiful to see. Sisters, I want to raise in our minds the value of childcare, the value of maid work. And I want to mention with that, teaching children is an amazing aspect of being, it's an aspect of being saved in childbearing. Homeschooling is an amazing privilege, and here in the USA, we're granted the privilege of training our own, teaching our own children. It's phenomenal. Western Europe, it's not that way, so we're blessed. And this day-by-day operation is largely carried out by you sisters. God bless you. This is a tremendous area of faithfulness for you. In this modern world, we have homeschool curriculum. It's amazing. We have so many opportunities to make this doable. And so God bless you, sisters, as you do those things that probably some days feel like the least. But I'm telling you, he that's faithful in the least is faithful also in the much. And there are some of you that feel that your children are best served by a school setting. And we're thankful that there are school options for them. Ruth and Sarah, you are experiencing an aspect of childbearing that can bring a tremendous sanctification to your life. God bless you for that. I don't know where Sarah's at this morning, but you can experience that there. So as you serve those children that way, God bless you as you do that. Now, as we come to 11:22 here, we're moving to the last part of this verse here. It says, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. I want to think briefly about this word faith. This is talking about women who are saved in childbearing. We're talking about spiritual women. And these spiritual women are going to need faith, it says here. If they continue in faith, I'm telling you, your faith is going to get tested, Chris. It's going to be tested. There's going to be storms that come along. And if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So let's think just for a brief moment here about faith. We'll think for a moment about charity. And we'll think about holiness and sobriety. And then we're going to be done. Okay, so we're going to try to keep this short and get done before too late here. All right, so in faith, today like never before, we need women of God. Spiritual women are needed who are strong in faith. We need women who are deeply spiritual. We need women who are not in bondage to their feelings and emotions, but liberated by faith. Faith to rise above the circumstances, sisters. Faith to press into secret prayer. Faith to move the mountains of feelings of depression. Faith that makes you strong in the midst of weakness. And how do we get strong faith, sisters? The Bible says in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I want to encourage you, sisters, to be the spiritual woman that we need in this church and that this world needs. You are going to need to hear the word of God. I want to encourage you to become a woman of the word, to know that Bible, to soak yourself in it every day, especially you younger sisters, before the duties of life press upon you. Get to know that word. Saturate yourself in that word every single day. Soak yourself in it. While others are figuring out that new sleep pattern, bless the Lord, get alone with God and in his word. And that we're going to find some spiritual women. Some of you, let your feelings keep you out of the word. It's morning time. It's time to get into the word, but you don't feel like it. Feelings, girls, are going to wreck and ruin your life. By faith, rise up, overcome the feelings, lay hold of faith. We need, it says here, if they continue in faith. Faith and feelings oftentimes are in conflict. Let the word rule your emotions, sisters. It's time to get into the word. And so you override your feelings. The old-fashioned word for overriding your feelings, you know what it was? Jesus called it denying yourself. That's what it is. When you feel like doing something or feel like not doing something and you just deny yourself. That's what Jesus called it. Modern words, we call it emotions. That's part of it. It's bigger than that. But you get the idea. Get into the word. And guess what rules in your life? The word will become your greatest reality, and your feelings and emotion will take their secondary place to the word. I believe a major part of spiritual maturity, ladies, is when the word of God trumps my feelings. A major part of spiritual maturity. There's more to spiritual maturity than this, I'm sure. But I believe it is one of the greatest components of spiritual maturity is when this Word of God, it becomes more reliable than my feelings. And that applies to you men as well, because every one of us, if we're healthy, is an emotional creature. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So that's what we're talking about, continuing in faith. Now, I don't want to talk about much about faith here without and feelings without talking about depression for a little bit. I'm going to talk about depression for just a brief moment here on the subject of faith. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that depression is a blessing in disguise? Is depression a blessing in disguise? Psalms 119 says this, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Before I was afflicted, that doesn't sound like a lot of fun, but before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. After the affliction, something happened in David's life, and now he keeps the word. I believe that for many people, depression is a gift from God. Now, I don't know. Okay, everybody's still listening. I believe that for many people, depression is a gift of God, just like pain is a gift of God. Pain alerts us that something is wrong. If you get against a hot stove, your body sends a message that there's a problem, and you jerk your hand away quickly. There are people who lose their ability to feel pain. It's very dangerous for them to do much cooking because you could be leaning on the stove there, relaxing. You think the meat's frying, and it is. Pain is a gift. There are people who lose that ability to feel pain, and they probably shouldn't be cooks. They can burn their hand and never realize it's happening. Now, sometimes people's bodies do misfire and they feel pain for no reason. Isn't that true? Yes, it is. And the same, but normally pain is an indication that something's wrong, something needs attention. Get that hand away. And the same is true of depression. There may be times where people's physical bodies are misfiring and they have symptoms of depression, such as postpartum depression, etc. But generally, depression, like pain, is an indication that something is amiss and needs attention. And at the risk of oversimplifying, I want to suggest that from my limited observation so far, maybe as I go along in life, I'm going to have more to add, but so far I have seen three main reasons for depression. Get your notebook. I want to tell you the three main reasons I believe for depression. Number one, I believe, like I said, it's a gift. So number one, the reason that people are depressed is there are things in my life that I cannot talk about. I believe that that is one of the main three reasons for depression. There are things in my life that I cannot talk about. Let me tell you a few things people have in their life they can't talk about. Number one, or I'm just going to not number them, but fears. For instance, fears. There's people who have so many fears in their lives, and they're tormented by particular fears. I might be tormented, and it has a tremendous hold on me, but I just hate to admit it. Or insecurities. Some people live with deep insecurities, so deep that they cannot bring themselves to share with anyone. There's disappointments people face in life when the strong tides lift and the cables strain. There's disappointments, and hope deferred makes the heart sick. And if you can't open up and talk about that, you might end up depressed. Tragedies. When we can't talk about the traumatic things we've been through. I remember I heard about a woman who one time lost her child, and she never wanted to hear his name again and never wanted to see anything that reminded her of him. It's a recipe for depression, because she's not talking about it. Here's another one. My sins. My sins, they're too embarrassing to talk about. I'm not going to let... No. What would people say if they... Oh, no, I can't. And so we don't talk about it. Depression. It's God's gift to say, no, open up. Walk in the light. Here's another one. Others' sins against me that I cannot open. I cannot talk about that. No. And so you try to forget. You get the rug and you sweep. And you make sure it's under there. It's just a small little lump over there. You almost forget about it. But this depression keeps going. I'm telling you, other sins against you that you cannot open up about can cause depression. I have some advice for you. If you find yourself in that place, there are some people who've been told that if you ever tell anyone what happened? I will kill myself. I want to talk to you today. I don't know, I hope nobody here is ever in a situation like that. But if you ever get threatened, somebody has sinned against you, and then they're threatening, don't you ever tell anybody or I'll kill myself. Listen, I'm going to give you some advice. You need to open up. You need to find somebody that you can talk to, whether that person kills themselves or not. That is not your problem. That is their problem. You need to open up. You must. You must. Otherwise, you're going to live on in your depression, and it's not God's will. It's the pain there. It's trying to get you to back off that stove. God wants you to open up and be healed. People have lived with guilt on their conscience for years because of threats of harm that would be done if the truth ever came out. I'm telling you, most of that talk is simply manipulation. I beg you today, if you ever get in a situation like that, don't let them manipulate you. Find somebody that you can trust and say, I don't know how to say this, but I need to tell you something. Here's what happened. It's not your fault. If they do something crazy and off the wall, that goes with them, not with you. I want to give you advice. If you find yourself ever in an abusive relationship, maybe you're a wife here today, and if you ever find yourself in an abusive relationship, I don't care what he says. Find somebody to open up to about it. I'm giving you advice from my heart to yours. Maybe you're a child and you're dealing with an abusive relationship. I don't care what they say. Find somebody that you can share. Hey, this is what's going on in my life. Maybe you have a friend who's turned out to be an abusive friend. I don't care what they say to you. Open up. Talk to somebody. Get this thing out. Even if the other person has told you all the bad things that would happen, it most likely won't happen. And if it does, it won't be your fault. God does not want you to keep it all to yourself. He wants you to walk in the light and experience healing. So I want to say that's the first reason that depression happens to people is because there are things in my life that I can't talk about. All right, second reason is avoiding pain. We often try to live in a way that avoids pain. We believe that if something hurts, it's not good, and so we avoid it at all cost. I find that myself, when I give into my fear of pain, my life begins immediately to constrict and get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. But when I push against the awkward, when I push against the pain, I find that the good things happen. And I believe that there are people who are afraid of pain. And so because it hurts, like right now, my legs hurt because I took a serious walk the other day up a steep hill at a high rate of speed, and it hurt my legs are telling me about it still today. Now, I plan to on Monday, I plan to do that very same walk over again because I want to be more healthy with my cardiovascular health. And so I'm going to push into that. Whereas if I stop, everything hurt, I pretty soon would become like a big marshmallow. Not very healthy. That's physically. But what about spiritually? Same thing happens spiritually. Brothers and sisters, talking to you today. Spiritual women are needed in the church. Press into areas of pain. Things that don't come natural for you. Things that seem awkward, just go ahead. Just take that little step in faith. Say, Lord, I'm going to stop running from pain. I'm going to do it. And I'm telling you, that's a reason that I believe people face depression is because they live a life that avoids pain and the thing gets smaller and smaller. The clouds get thicker and thicker. And if you'll press against that, you'll find the pain, the clouds will lift. I woke up Saturday morning, and I'm not going to tell many stories here because of the time. I woke up Saturday morning incredibly exhausted. Short nights before that, traveling. I don't know, somehow I'm not a good traveler. I get tired. And I had a meeting I was committed to be at fairly early in the morning. And my whole being is screaming, go back to bed. This hurts too bad. You just cancel it out. Just forget it. But I pushed through the first hour of that day feeling like a train had run over me. But as I did that, after about an hour of pressing on, in spite of feeling like I'd been run over by a train, eventually my feelings kind of started to cooperate. They realized they weren't going to get their way anyway, so they might as well just straighten up and cooperate. And praise the Lord, they did after a while. And I had a fairly productive day yesterday. But you know what? If I had gone back to bed when I felt like it and got up when I felt like it, I probably would have woke up after the day was half burned up, and then I would have felt really bad about myself because it's like, I mean, you lazy piece of humanity here. I mean, and then I would have had a headache. I don't know if when I try to sleep in, sometimes I get in there, but I would have, well, it felt like the day had already taken off. I was way behind anyway, so I felt depressed, and I would have had a headache, and I wouldn't have felt motivated because where do you start when the day's already gone, half gone? You know what I'm saying? Jonathan understands that. Where do you start? And so you kind of wander around in a daze, and you end the day kind of like, whew, this was rough. All because I succumbed to the pain rather than pressing through the pain. And I pressed through the pain yesterday and had a wonderfully productive day, but it took an hour of just pressing through some feelings. So I want to encourage you, if you are in the habit of avoiding pain, I can assure you confidently that you will struggle with depression. And I can assure you that if you will take the bull by the horns and go ahead and or the steering wheel and just go ahead and drive towards the pain, move towards the pain, for a decent number of you, the clouds will lift. The sun will shine. Here's another one, the third one, and we're going to wind this down. Lack of surrender. Lack of surrender. The third reason. So the first one is there's things in my life I can't talk about. The second one is I avoid pain. The third one is a lack of surrender. One of the biggest surprises in my life as a Christian has been to see that people who claim to be Christians keep areas of their life reserved that are not surrendered to God. I didn't know that was an option. See, I came to faith in an age where that wasn't an option. I didn't know I could keep anything back from God. So I was not as enlightened as the current generation that is under the impression that you can keep little areas of your life here and there and hang on to them and still be a Christian. See, I didn't understand that. I thought you had to give it all over. But I believe that because of that mindset today, people have, not this, Lord. Yeah. I'll do that, I'll do that, I'll do this, but don't ask me to do this. I'm telling you, the presence of God is not going to be there in the way that it should be in your life. You're going to feel the cloud over you, and you're going to think you're depressed, and it's simply a lack of surrender. So you go take your medication. Go get your blood work done. Sorry, I don't mean to, I'm sorry, that sounds a little strong. Forgive me, that was too strong. I'm sorry. I told you I believe there are physical issues people face. You heard me say that. I'm going to go on record saying that. But if you are not surrendered, then forget the blood work. That is such a basic part of the Christian life where the heavens are going to be open over your life. Are you just a glad and free heart of surrender to God? I'm telling you, there's the grace of God that will pour into your life. And so we need that. And some of you sisters, maybe you face some emotional challenges there. I want to encourage you in these three areas. Make sure there's no areas of your life that you got closed off and say, I'm not talking about that. And or maybe you're avoiding pain, or maybe there's a lack of surrender. I want to encourage you to surrender it all. And I believe that, well, here's the thing. I want to meet someone, and I would invite everybody here to participate in this experience. I want to meet someone who has nothing in their life they can't talk about, who doesn't avoid pain, and who's fully surrendered to Jesus, who still struggles with depression. I would like to meet them. So that's part of my social experiment. My next sermon, maybe I'll have another point if I meet somebody that has those three and still depressed. So we'll keep the experiment going. All right, now the little bit here to wrap up. We're thinking about charity here. Charity here just is such a selfless thing. It says, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. God bless you, sisters. Let yourself be moved with charity. The selfless sacrifice, love for others. I believe that, you know, it seems like about 50% of those who are struggling in the world are ladies. And so there's such a need. There's such a need for spiritual women who can rise up and meet some of the needs of the day. 50% of the people in the world who are lost are women. Oh, for more stable, godly sisters that are moved by charity, who could go and do some soul winning and seek to win some of these hurting souls to the Lord Jesus. You know, approximately 50% of the people in the world who are dealing with deep needs in their lives are women. And I wish there was more godly sisters who could be moved by charity, ready to take on such a work. You know, I remember Steve Mass there, he's fixing to come up next month here. But it was just this cry from Bolivia that, oh, if we had some sisters that could help the women here. It's just such a need for godly sisters to be moved with charity to serve others. And I want to bring up one practical point before we close. And this is about charity. All right, I know from talking to some of you all that you believing women here, some of you all find it very awkward to practice what the Bible calls the kiss of charity. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about, girls. Girls. All right. So for some of y'all, that's awkward. It's not really our culture. Like, we shake hands, you know. The dynamic equivalent would be a hearty handshake. That's what we heard last Sunday. And so because it's not our culture, it kind of, and yeah, there's just some, it's hard for us. I just want to be honest about that, girls. It's okay. It's okay to be honest. But I want to encourage you, especially if you're under the age of 40 here today. I'm talking to you right now, you girls that are under the age of 40. You believe in Jesus. You're committed to him. That's a tough thing for some of y'all to practice because it's like, it's kind of strange because of the culture pressure around us. I want to encourage you. Like, I'm going to ask a question here in a minute. I don't know if there's any of you all who actually say, you know what, I disagree that we should be, I don't think we should be doing that. If you feel that way, I'm going to give you a chance to raise your hand in just a minute, and then the other girls are going to see that, and they're going to honor that, okay? They're not going to bother you. But the rest of y'all, I'm going to encourage you this very afternoon, go ahead and give each other a kiss of charity, okay? So we're going to do that here in just a minute. So now, those of you who believe that, yeah, it should have been a hearty handshake there, raise your hand nice and high who feel that way, and we will exempt you from this experiment. Okay, we got one back here. All right, anybody else? Okay, all right. The rest of you all, I want to encourage you sisters, push through the awkwardness of it and just try it, okay? Find something everybody else is willing to practice with you. And so practice this kiss of charity. Get to where it's so, because for you, it's a point where it's awkward enough that you're going to have a hard time doing it. You're actually thinking about the awkwardness of it, whereas if you actually press through to where the mechanics of it get settled in your heart, you actually, when you see somebody, you're like, God bless you, sister. And it'll just happen naturally. You can get their faith. I believe that. I have experienced that in my life because in my early days, it was awkward. But as you give yourself to it, the mechanics of it fade, and you just see the person, and you're like, oh, I just want to greet this brother, you know what I'm saying, or the sister. So I want to encourage you to just this afternoon, after we dismiss here, we're going to dismiss soon. I'm going to get down so y'all can get to the practice of this. But seriously, you girls, especially under the age of 30, no, I'm going to say under the age of 40. Not, some of y'all are just doing great at this. Others are not. So the scripture says here, continue in faith, charity, and holiness with sobriety. That kiss of charity is such a small part of the charity package, don't get me wrong, but it's something that y'all can practice. And it's amazing if you give yourself to practicing the little things, amazing how God brings all the big things. And so also the last point here is sobriety. I want to call you girls to be women and girls who think deeply on spiritual things. Girls who are serious enough to stir up spiritual conversations together on Sunday afternoon, to find out what God is doing in each other's lives. Girls who take life seriously, who take their spiritual life seriously, who are ready to give an answer to those who ask them, are you Amish? Ready for that. Ready for that. Thanking God for that and ready for that. Girls who have a heart to help those who are spiritually needy. Girls who have a heart for the lost. Girls who walk with God. Girls who are diligent to seek God's face in secret. This is where you will be equipped to serve, girls. This is where you'll be made ready to do every good work. Let us pray. Father, we pray you bless your word to our hearts as we've looked at these last few verses of 1 Timothy chapter 2, speaking specifically to the sisters. So I pray that in every one of their hearts, Lord, there just be an awareness of the need that there is for spiritual women, a need in the church, a need in the world, a need in the community for spiritually minded, godly, solid women. Bless them, Lord, for so patiently hearing these words of exhortation today. And Lord, let them fall on fertile hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. And let the very character of Christ be formed in every one of us here. We thank you that in Christ Jesus there is neither male nor female. I pray that every one of us would press into being made like the Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.